From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. It's tragic when a fellow Christian gets caught up in personal sin. But what about when that person's wrongdoing starts to affect others? Or if that person hurts you personally? In this message, I'm going to begin identifying three types of serious sin that require immediate confrontation and correction. My message is titled, Good Grace, Spiritual Surgery, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
We love to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Yet sometimes we fail to understand the parameters of God's grace. In his best-selling book, Grace Gone Wild, Dr. Robert Jeffress will help you gain a better grasp of what grace truly is. When you realize the scope of God's grace, it can radically transform your relationships, your marriage, and every area of your life. Request Grace Gone Wild and the personal and group study guide when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory.
Tammy, I thought you should know that I overheard Rhonda criticizing you, especially the way you dress, in front of some of the women in our small group, Patty informed her best friend. Since Rhonda had never voiced her concerns to Tammy personally, Rhonda was clearly guilty of gossip. Should Tammy confront Rhonda directly about her sin? If Rhonda is unrepentant, should she follow the steps outlined in Matthew 18 and take several more people to talk to Rhonda? If she still refuses to acknowledge her sin, should the leaders of the church expel Rhonda from the congregation for her gossip? Or should Tammy simply forgive Rhonda and move on? Last time we began looking at the subject of church discipline, correcting Christians who are involved in sin and how that relates to the whole doctrine of grace. When does grace require us to forgive those Christians who are sinning? And when does obedience require that we confront Christians who are sinning? That's what we're going to talk about today. I mean, the fact is, the whole idea of correcting other people who are involved in sin, the idea of church discipline is something that is completely foreign to our way of thinking today, especially in the individualistic Western American culture that we have. Everybody is responsible for their own relationship with God. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Who are we to try to correct somebody else? And yet, as we saw last time, the Bible repeatedly talks about the responsibility we have to confront sinning Christians and restore them to a right relationship with God. Remember last time we said there are three purposes for church discipline. First of all, to reclaim a Christian who has been overtaken by sin. Just as the story of the Good Samaritan illustrates, when you see somebody who has been beaten and ambushed and battered and left for dead by Satan and by sin, we're not to just walk by and leave them to their own consequences. We're to stop and render aid. That's what Galatians 6:1 is all about. A second reason to correct sinning Christians is to maintain the witness of the church. Remember the church at Corinth? They prided themselves on the fact that they allowed a member of their church to have sex with his stepmother without any consequence whatsoever. It had become a scandal in the city of Corinth, a pagan town, and yet the church was unwilling to deal with it, and they lost their witness in the city because of it. And a third reason for church discipline is to sustain the spiritual health of the congregation. Remember Paul saying, a little leaven leavens, impacts a whole lump of dough. In the same way, it only takes a little sin in the congregation to infect an entire congregation. But the question arises, when do we confront sinning Christians about their sin. Do we really want to make policing other Christians the sole focus or the primary focus of our church? Well, first, let's look at different categories of sin that you and I run into every day and how we're to respond to them. The first category of sin are personal offenses against us. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, Jesus makes a clear distinction between sins and sins against us. Sins we see in other people and sins other people commit us. Now, you've heard people talk about Matthew 18. Oh, we need to follow the steps in Matthew 18. Let's look and see what Matthew 18 is really all about. Actually, the context for Matthew 18 begins in verse 12. What do you think? Jesus said, if any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 sheep on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds that sheep, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Now, so many times that passage is used to talk about evangelism. The 99 were to leave the church and go out and search for the one unbeliever. And we're more joyful when we find the one unbeliever than over the 99 who remain back in the church. It's true. As Christians, we have a responsibility to evangelize. Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all people. But that's not what this verse is talking about. Remember, the one that is lost from the sheepfold is not a crocodile, is not a kangaroo, it's a sheep. And it's a sheep that belongs to this shepherd that is a part of the sheepfold. This is talking about going out and rescuing not a non-Christian, but a Christian who has strayed from the fold. That's the context of this. And that's why in verse 15, Jesus continues, therefore, if your brother sins, not some alien that you have no relationship, a fellow brother or sister in Christ. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Well, what if he doesn't listen to you? We'll get to that in a few moments. Then Jesus gives three more steps to take in trying to reclaim a Christian who is involved in sin. But when we get to verse 21, after Jesus has talked about how to handle Christians who sin, the topic changes. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Peter said, okay, enough of this theoretical stuff about other Christians. I want to know about me. If somebody sins against me, how am I supposed to respond? One word, forgive. Forgive. Jesus says nothing in this instance about taking two or three people to go with you. It says nothing about turning this person out of the church. You're to forgive. You don't have to confront somebody about their sin to forgive them. Mark 11, 25, Jesus said, if you're standing in the temple and you're praying and you remember you've got something against somebody, you're to forgive them right on the spot. And there's a difference between sins in general and sins against me. Go back to our little melodrama here with Rhonda and Tammy. I mean, Rhonda was guilty of gossip. What was Tammy to do? She should forgive her friend of gossip. Well, yeah, Pastor, but isn't she also sinning against the congregation? Doesn't Rhonda need to be corrected for what she's doing? Oh, you bet. She needs to be corrected, but not by Tammy. It's very hard for those of us who have been wounded by somebody not to want to seek revenge against them. The correction of somebody who has sinned against us is best left to somebody else in the church to handle, not to us. There's a difference between sins and sins against us. If we come up against sins against us, we are to forgive. But there's a second category, and that is personal sins in other people. What if we do see a fellow Christian who has been overcome by anger, or by immorality, or by an addiction, or something else that is destroying his life and perhaps the life of his family or others? What are we to do? We're not to walk by and do nothing. If we care about our fellow Christians, we're to try to win them, to restore them. That's what James had in mind in James 5, verse 19, when he said, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back," verse 20, "let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." In this passage, there's nothing about taking it before the church and voting the person out of the church. We're talking about people who are involved in what I call personal sins. They're not sins that are well known in the congregation. They're not on the front page of the Dallas Morning News. These are personal sins that still are destroying the life of a fellow Christian. We're to be involved in helping turn them back. It's this kind of sin Paul had in mind in Galatians 6:1 when he said, "Brethren, if any one of you is caught, ambushed in any trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted." Again, nothing about church meetings and telling the congregation. These are personal sins of a fellow Christian. But there's a third category of sin that sometimes demands drastic action. And those are corporate sins against the church. Sins that infect the whole body of Christ. Now, admittedly, there are some people who think every sin affects the body of Christ, even if it's not known by the church as a whole. All sin needs to be dealt with. Martin Luther was one of those people. Martin Luther one time talked about a man in his church who had sold his house for more money than Martin Luther thought it was worth. And therefore, Martin Luther said, "This fellow Christian is guilty of greed and needs to be turned out of the church. He needs to be dealt with because of his greed." Now, we have to think this through practically. Do we really want to go around inspecting everybody's sin and having a church business meeting about it? I mean, would we want to correct somebody, for example, for making too many trips to McDonald's? Now, the sin of gluttony is a serious sin. It really is. The Bible says a lot about gluttony. But you can think of ways gluttony would affect not only that person, but his family and be a poor example to the church. But there's probably a better way to handle a bloated believer than having a public church meeting about them. Those things are handled better in private or with two or three that are concerned with that individual. But there are some sins that demand more drastic action. I want to give you three categories of sin. First of all, sins that threaten the moral health of the church. Sins that threaten the moral health of the church. A church member who engages in sexual immorality that is well known, he's engaged in financial impropriety. First of all, that sinning Christian weakens the moral authority of the church outside of the church. The church can't speak out against things that it refuses to condemn. That's why Paul so harshly addressed the church at Corinth. He said, "You're boasting about the fact that you're not disciplining the sinning church member sleeping with his stepmother. It's to your shame. You've become a laughingstock, your church in the city of Corinth." 1 Corinthians 5:6, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Through the years, I can't tell you how many times in different churches I've pastored, I've had people in the community say to me, not members of our church, saying, "I can't believe you allow so-and-so to be a member of your church. Don't you know what he or she is doing?" And then they'll list off their sins. It weakens the moral authority of the church in the community. Not to deal with sin also weakens the moral authority of the church within the congregation. When there is well-known sin that we refuse to handle, it's like our church is giving our stamp of approval on that behavior to other church members as well. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, in talking about elders in the church, he said, "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest may be fearful of sinning as well." Sins that threaten the moral health of the congregation. Secondly, sins that threaten the doctrinal health of the church. they have to be dealt with firmly. I remember in my first church I pastored, I hadn't been there but a few weeks, and leaders came to see me, and they were telling about a Sunday school teacher who was not teaching the curriculum. Instead, she was teaching her own series on Bible prophecy and talking about the relationship between the second coming of Jesus and Halley's Comet. And, you know, they wanted to know what I was going to do about that and so forth. Well, this woman wasn't guilty of heresy. She was guilty of stupidity, but not heresy. I mean, there was nothing heretical about what we were saying. It was just doubtful. So we removed her from her teaching position. But it wasn't worthy of being removed from the church. But there is some kind of doctrinal error that is much more serious. Any doctrinal teaching that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, the inerrancy of the scripture, the blood atonement of Jesus for our sins, those are serious doctrinal errors that must be dealt with. Do you remember the church of Thyatira we looked at in our study of Revelation in Revelation chapter 2? There is a woman teaching in that church. She's referred to as Jezebel. We don't know if that's her real name or she was like Jezebel from the Old Testament, but she was guilty of serious doctrinal error. And you know what the church leaders said in Thyatira? Oh, live and let live. In our church, we celebrate diversity of beliefs. We don't require everybody to teach the same thing. We let people, the priesthood of the believer, follow whatever doctrinal teaching they want to subscribe to. Jesus had a different word for that. In Revelation 2:20, he condemned the church for not dealing with this false teacher. But I have this against you, that you tolerate this woman Jezebel. He condemned them for their tolerance. Don't let anybody tell you tolerance is always a positive quality. It's not. Sometimes it's a very negative quality. You're not to tolerate sin. You're certainly not to tolerate doctrinal error. But this I have against you, Jesus said, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit sexual immorality and they eat things sacrificed to idols. God has a zero tolerance level for false teaching in the church. It has to be confronted. We've talked about sins that threaten the moral health, the doctrinal health. Thirdly, sins that threaten the emotional health of the church. Sins that threaten the emotional health, the unity of the church. Let's be honest. We all kind of have different categories of sins. We think about the really big sins. You know what the big three are. Adultery, murder, theft. Oh, those are sins that have to be dealt with. But sins like gossip, criticism, slander, we kind of see those as secondary or tertiary sins. Well, everybody does it. Not that big of a deal. But those sins can destroy a congregation if not dealt with. Remember what James said in James 3:5 about the power of our words? He said, "See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire." We've all read those stories. One cigarette butt that's not extinguished, thrown out on a roadside, and it sets thousands of acres of a forest on fire and destroys them. That's what one careless word can do in the midst of a congregation. One little piece of gossip, one false report can destroy an entire church. I've seen that happen before. Many of you have as well. How do we keep that from happening? Ephesians 4:3 says, "Be diligent to preserve the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." That means when we confront or come upon these sins, we need to confront them. You know, I like to remind our congregation that as we move in and out among other church members in our Sunday school class, our small group, discipleship university, as we interact during the week with one another, we're carrying two buckets with us. Just imagine yourself walking around with two buckets. One hand is a bucket of water. The other hand is a bucket of gasoline. And it's normal when we come into contact with one another, we come upon sparks of controversy all the time. Little conversations that go on like, oh, did you hear what the pastor did last week? Or, how do you really feel about the music in our church? Or, you know, I wondered if you would pray with me about the direction of our church. I'm very concerned about the direction of our church. You hear all these little sparks of controversy. We have a choice when we come up on those sparks of controversy. We can take our bucket of water and extinguish that spark by what we say. You know, I doubt that's true. Or have you checked with the person about it personally? Or maybe that's not the whole story. We can douse it with water, or we can pour a bucket of gasoline on that spark and fuel that flame until it destroys everything and everyone. We are called as a church, as individual members of the body of Christ, to be fire extinguishers wherever we find those sparks going around. And when somebody refuses to do that, when somebody is continually fueling the flame of controversy in the church, we cannot afford to leave that alone. It has to be dealt with. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul said, "Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them." In a previous church, we had a leader who was always fueling the flame of controversy. He was making false statements about the finances of the church. He was constantly criticizing staff members. And finally, the leaders of our church met and said, "We can't put up with this any longer. It is hurting our church." And they had the audacity, the boldness, the courage to remove this person from their place of leadership. And the controversy disappeared. You think that's drastic? Listen again to what the Word of God says. Titus 3, 10 and 11. Reject a divisive person after a first and second warning. Oh, Pastor, we're supposed to love these people. We're supposed to welcome it. No, that's not what the Word of God says. You reject them after a first and second warning, knowing that such a person has deviated from what is right and is sinning, being self-condemned. Every church needs more people who are willing to carry a bucket of water. Nothing will snuff out rumors and controversy any quicker than a generous dousing of God's grace. I'll say more about this topic next time on Pathway to Victory, so please join us then. Well, every day we hear from people who watch and listen to Pathway to Victory around the world. And perhaps you have no idea how much your letters, phone calls, and comments mean to me personally. Recently, I heard from a grace-filled man who wrote, "Pastor Jeffers, I'm so excited right now, and I want you to know that I'm walking the walk I'm supposed to. It has taken me 56 years, but through Pathway to Victory, I've begun to see the true light." Well, thank you for that encouraging word, because your note affirms that God is using Pathway to Victory to bring light into the darkness. This is the very reason this nonprofit ministry exists. And when you give generously, you can be sure that God will use your gift for this worthy purpose. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
The word grace has multiple uses for Christians. We say grace before a meal, we sing about it, thank God for it, but few Christians understand the depth and breadth of God's grace. And some are surprised to realize that in addition to its amazing status, grace has a dark side. Dr. Robert Jeffress explains in his best-selling book, Grace Gone Wild.
Sometimes Christians twist the meaning of grace into something it's not. In some cases, we even abuse grace. So how do we know the difference between good grace and the kind we manufacture to satisfy our selfish ways? In my book, Grace Gone Wild, I'll help you gain a better grasp of what God's grace truly is.
Learn how God's grace can protect every aspect of your life. Request your copy of Grace Gone Wild by Dr. Robert Jeffress when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. It comes with a brand new personal and group study guide. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete unedited Grace Gone Wild teaching series on both CD and DVD.
Many Christians have taken this amazing gift of grace and they've perverted it. They are robbing themselves of the joy that comes from obedience to God.
Your generous support of Pathway to Victory is reaching viewers around the world. Thank you for standing with us as we boldly declare the truth about God's amazing grace.
Just like physical surgery, spiritual surgery is painful and preferably avoided, but it's also necessary to bring about healing. Today, we started by making a list of the personal and corporate sins that are serious enough to warrant intervention. And next time, we'll walk through the biblical four-step process of performing spiritual surgery. Sin is a serious subject to God. And while God is always willing to forgive, that doesn't mean we're off the hook when it comes to confronting others' sin. Stay tuned for a preview of the next message in our series, Grace Gone Wild.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of the best-selling book by Dr. Jeffress called Grace Gone Wild, along with a personal and group study guide. Plus, one free issue of Pathway Magazine is yours today, simply for contacting us at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the complete Grace Gone Wild teaching series on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
All of this is an illustration of how seriously God takes the subject of sin. Sin is a serious subject to God. It's serious in your life. And it's serious in the life of other believers as well. And the most loving thing you can do is to help correct a sinning Christian.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, Good Grace, Spiritual Surgery, here on Pathway to Victory.